want you to know about that. We do have a flyer back here if you want some more information. You can always go to ccmodesto.com and get some information. So that's available to you. So please, again, grab your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, and please stand with me so that I can read to you the first several verses of Acts chapter 2 as we come to this wonderful day of Pentecost. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya containing Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, we are thrilled every time we get to open your word. What a blessing to take your word and to, Lord, have you speak to us. You teach us and you guide us. And we do pray today would be another one of those days where you would help us to hear and understand what you want to communicate to us through this Acts chapter 2 and build into our lives. We open ourselves up to you for that. We invite you to do a work, and we pray that you would help us again to understand. And we thank you and praise you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this Acts chapter 2 introduces to us one of the greatest days in the history of the church. We come to the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit comes and is available unto all men in a special way, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, also known in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit coming upon people or filling people. And we're, in fact, as believers, told to be being filled with the Holy Spirit regularly. And so we have this great day, a day that should be respected, revered, studied, and known as Christians. We want to know everything that happened here. What made such a change in these men? How could Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, and in fact, the first two times he denied him, it was a young girl that had asked him. So before these young girls, he's denying the Lord Jesus. And yet here this day, he's going to say incredibly bold things. So what made the change? Why this change on this day of Pentecost? We'll look at that. In fact, we're going to look at four things this morning. Number one, we're going to study the fact that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is now available to all men. Available to all men. I say available to all men, that's what's special. Because in the Old Testament, there were occasions, very, very sparse, he would come upon people to do great things. And, of course, the filling of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not even possible before Jesus had paid for sin and made a way for us to be declared righteous and clean before God so that he could indwell a sinful man. But this upon this baptism with the Holy Spirit, this power of the Holy Spirit, here is unique, as now it's available again to all men. And so we will study this today. Next, we will look at this gift of tongues. And here it is in this passage. We should study it for a few reasons. But number one here it's given to us by God. And it was a very big part of this day. What was it that made these people confused and wondered? And we're going to look at the things that this did. Is this, they heard these people speaking and they heard them in their own language. So we will look at the gift of tongues. This is one of those places where I'm glad that I just teach through Scripture. So we can't think that I'm picking on or harping on one particular issue. It's good to just go through the Word of God and teach it as we see it covered by the Lord, and as it is important to Him and the level that He put it in His Word. So we will study this gift of tongues. And then we will look at the effect of this baptism with the Holy Spirit upon His disciples and upon the people who heard the effect upon His disciples. So great things that we will look at today in this great boldness and this change. And it does open up to us in the first few verses, if you'll notice, with this occurrence of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then the whole day just begins to unfold as we then see the people wondering, what is this thing that we're seeing? This is a supernatural thing. What is this? And Paul and Peter will ultimately get up and he will explain to people what they're seeing. I love when we have these passages of Scripture where you wonder what something is, and then an angel or a person or somebody comes in and explains to us. I praise the Lord for those. There are also plenty of passages. There is no explanation that's given, and we wonder, or we look at other Scripture. But here Peter's going to explain to them literally what they are seeing on this day. So please notice with me in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. That's an important couple of words, fully come. It had now come for them to celebrate this baptism with the Holy Spirit on this literal day of Pentecost. Now, if you know the Old Testament at all and know that in the law, there were 7 feasts that were given to the Jewish people. And they're interesting. They're kind of bundled into 3 groups, even though there's only 7 of them. There are 3 in the springtime of the year, in the April, roughly the April time frame. And they are the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And they're literally right together. They're one day after another, although the middle one goes on for a week. But in that, it speaks of Jesus' death, that He died at the Passover, and that the unleavened bread, He was sinless. Also, His body did not see any decay. And then He rose from the dead, the first fruits, that resurrection Sunday. And we see those 3 things. It all speaks of Jesus. And interesting that in one of those feasts, the Feast of Passover, all of the men, the adult men, were to come to Jerusalem once a year to celebrate this feast. So that was the first one, and it speaks of Jesus. Then 50 days after those feasts was this feast, the Feast of Pentecost. Also, the men were to come once a year to Jerusalem on this day. And you got to love the Lord. He certainly knows how to capitalize on a moment. He has all of these people here. Many of them would have brought their families, but they're here. All of them, look at you, all of these places that I read down in verses 9 through 11, all of these men coming here to see this great feast and to celebrate, and then the Lord does this on this day. So immediate maximum impact to have many people come to hear the gospel message through Peter and through this gift of tongues. And so here we see these wonderful things happening here on this day of Pentecost. And so the Lord is going to communicate things. But that was that second feast, this Feast of Pentecost, that spoke of the Holy Spirit. Now, the last 3 feasts are very close together. They speak of the Feast of Tabernacles, the main one there, and the men were to come for that as well. And that speaks of God tabernacling with men, coming to live with men. It speaks of the Father. And I see the Trinity spoken of in the main 3 feasts there. But today we're in the middle one. We're here on the day of Pentecost speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, one other thing I want you to know about that. If you want to read more about it, you can go to Leviticus chapter 23 and study this Feast of Pentecost. It was actually called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. But one thing I found very fascinating was the only feast where leaven was a part of the feast. All of the other feasts, when bread was used, it was to be unleavened bread, because usually it was speaking of Jesus and His work. And while this feast speaks of the Holy Spirit, there is leaven used. And I think what the Lord is communicating is that God's Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell with sinful man. That's us. We're the leaven. It's speaking of us, that we get to be a part of this feast. And so it's an amazing thing how God communicates to us that with this bread, that we get to be a part of what the Lord is doing. So this day had fully come, literally on this day, this Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Now, please notice in verse 2 the descriptions of how it sounded and looked to people. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So two experiences to touch the senses of a human person. First one is sound. Now you'll notice it wasn't actually a wind, but it was the sound of a mighty wind. Now I personally find it interesting when you look at the original language, some of these things are very interesting, but the word for wind and the word for Holy Spirit, for the Spirit here, come from the same root word. And the word for wind or air and even breathing is used really of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So that even speaks really of the Holy Spirit. And so, in fact, Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So use the picture of the wind as in tying it into being born of the Spirit. And then, of course, in Genesis chapter 2, Jesus, after creating the universe, he breathed into man. It says, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils. There was a wind. It was a breath. He was breathing the Holy Spirit into man. And then, of course, ever since that time of the fall of man, all the way up until John chapter 20, when Jesus then again breathed on his disciples after his resurrection, finally man was indwelt with the Holy Spirit again. So that's the first thing we see is this wind. Then please notice that they also saw something. They appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And so there was this sight. And so a picture of fire and this picture of tongues. Now, fire is also used of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different references to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. That in Matthew chapter 3, we read, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then an interesting little line in Psalm 29 says, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. And here we see these divided tongues as of fire. And this Holy Spirit came upon people. God wanted them to know this is supernatural. This is a very serious thing. Jesus had promised, I will send the promise of the Father. And here it is. They're getting to experience it. And not just would they kind of know it or quietly know it. God wanted everybody to know on this day, this is a special day where my Holy Spirit will come upon people. And if that's not enough, he's going to introduce the gift of tongues to his disciples on this day as a sign to the people that are there. In fact, the Bible tells us that the gift of tongues is a sign to unbelievers. And so please notice here in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see here two things. The Holy Spirit filled them for the first time, this power, this overwhelming influence of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues. And so we're going to look now at the gift of tongues also. So the first thing we saw there was this day had fully come. And now we look at the gift of tongues. Now, I want to go into this gift for a couple of reasons this morning. Again, one, because it's in the Word of God. It's here. We should know it. We come across this gift, we should understand it. I think, sadly, in the body of Christ, there's great confusion over this gift. Tremendous confusion. And I think people get afraid of it. And frankly, I think it insults the intellect. And I think that's the greatest reason, personally. I mean, there's other reasons, too. But I think it just, you can't explain it in a lot of ways. You can explain it from Scripture, what it is. But to explain how it actually happens, that just insults the mind. And we don't like that. We like to understand things. But I have no problem with that. I serve a supernatural God. He's supposed to be much greater than me. So it's okay with me if he's beyond me. And that I just go, wow, Lord. I mean, in some ways, yes, I tremble before the Lord when I look at gifts like this. But I'm not going to discount it just because I'm not comfortable with it. And we should never do that. So I love what the Lord does, but we should understand it. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're told in a list of gifts, there are many others given in that list, but it says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And so tongues was a gift that God gave here to the church. And he gave it to them to be enjoyed, but also, again, to be this sign to the world. And I believe that if we take time and look at it and study it, again, it's not scary. It's not weird. We can go, wow, I can understand that. And I can I can go with it. I may not be comfortable with it completely, but that's okay. I can grasp that God gave it to us as a gift. Well, we also see, in a way, it's one of the least gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, God appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. And then 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, and that the church may receive edification. So it's interesting, if tongues is not used properly in a public assembly, somebody speaks in a tongue and it's not interpreted, it is a lesser gift. It is not to be, frankly, used in the public setting. And that's where I think a lot of people get scared by it, because it's been used, it's been abused so badly throughout church history. Very much abused. I'll share with you later an experience I once had as a child, even seeing this. I wasn't even saved at the time, but I saw it and thought, that's weird. But I'll share with that with you in a minute. But we should know what this is. And I interestingly, even though it's described as a lesser gift, if in the public use, it's not interpreted. In 1 Corinthians 14:39, Paul says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. I find it interesting that the Lord went out of his way to tell people, don't forbid other people to speak with tongues. And I think the church runs around a lot telling people, don't do that. It's not for today. And so because it is so badly mangled in its understanding a lot, I just want to go through a few verses today. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to cover a few issues. And if in some way you might want to kind of keep a finger back in Acts 2, because we're going to look back and see, is what's happening here, the description of how to use this gift, is it consistent with what we see in Acts chapter 2? Because God's Holy Spirit is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He would not contradict himself. And I believe that. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, and some of this may be new news to you. Today you may go, wow, I never heard that before. Well, if you do, praise the Lord. Study this for yourself. Take it home and look at it and see if the Lord would confirm to you what I'm sharing with you. Now, I find it interesting that this lesser gift, God took an entire chapter in the Bible to describe it. He knew it would be so misused. So isn't it amazing? We've got this chapter that lays out very clearly in black and white how to use this gift, and yet it is so misused in the body of Christ. And that's what I think is one of the reasons that scares people away. But please notice the first two verses. It says, the first thing I want you to know is that this gift of tongues is only speaking to God. It is never God speaking to man. It is always, when it's used, it will always be praise towards God or speaking of God or what he has done. And please notice with me, 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the spirit he speaks mystery. And verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So the gift of prophecy is God speaking to man. I've been in settings where the spiritual gifts were operating and somebody just basically effectively spoke for the Lord, and it was a prophecy. And it's powerful when you hear that. And yet that is God directing his church, God speaking to man. But tongues are never to be that way. If you're in a public setting and somebody speaks in a tongue, and then what is thought to be an interpretation, and they're saying, God says this to you or whatever, that was not, either it wasn't a proper interpretation or it wasn't tongues, but typically it's because it's not a proper interpretation that is given. And so then it is to stop, as we'll see in a minute. But it is always to God. The gift of tongues is always praising God. Now we may look at this first thing that I'm mentioning. How do we see that in Acts chapter 2? And so in Acts chapter 2, we do see this in fact, because you will notice that in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, near the end of these people, all of these foreigners going, what is this? Notice how they described what they heard. It says, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So it's not God speaking to man. They're hearing, wow, look at what God did. We serve a great God. His works are wonderful. And that's what it will speak of. And that's not the only place we saw it. In the book of Acts chapter 10, after Cornelius, his family, and in this area of Caesarea, after they heard the message that Peter brought to them and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues, here's what it says there. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They praised God. They were speaking to God. So that's the first thing we see, is that it is always to be aimed towards God. Now, if somebody was in a public setting and somebody spoke in a tongue and there was no There was an interpretation that was not praise to God, it's to be stopped. I have been in rooms where that's happened, and I gently stopped it and said, we're not going to speak in tongues anymore tonight because this was not, the interpretation was not given. And the reason I said it wasn't given because it wasn't to God, because it was somebody basically giving a prophecy or something else. But that's the first thing we see. The next thing we see is that the gift must be interpreted if used in a public gathering. It must be. Please turn to verse 27 and 28 of 1 Corinthians 14 here in this chapter. And we read, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So there must be an interpretation. Somebody speaks in this, and then there's not interpretation, it must stop. We don't let it just go on. And so that's very important. And that would save so much of the grief of this gift, because sometimes you're in a public assembly and some groups within the body of Christ will just, it's just like a free-for-all. Everybody goes and they're all speaking and there's no interpretation. And if you're an unbeliever and you walk into this scene, you're just going to be, wow, I don't know if I want to return there. That just kind of frankly scared me. And it can be very scary. Now, the closest experience I had to this, when I was in high school, I didn't yet know the Lord, but actually, I may have, because I came to the Lord my sophomore year in high school. But we actually had this group of kids that spoke in tongues. I absolutely believe, absolutely to this day, they were speaking in tongues. But there was this group of people that went to a particular church together. I will not mention what church they went to. Frankly, I don't even think I knew. But they would go across the street and get in a little pack, and they would speak in tongues. It was the funniest thing. I was the talk of the school. Everybody, man, have you heard those kids speaking tongues? Whatever that is, huh? It's just kind of weird. But you'd go over there, and they would just speak in tongues. There was no interpretation, nothing. They'd just hear these kids just going at it. And usually two or three of them would speak in tongues. I watched this. And while I looked at it, I thought it was a little weird. It didn't scare me. I just thought it was just really interesting. A lot of kids thought it was the circus show of the school and thought, wow, you know, let's go watch this funny thing. But it wasn't being used properly. Because the reason it looked like a freak show is because it wasn't interpreted. God does everything decently and in order. And when he does things right, you walk away you just go, wow, that God is amazing. That was supernatural. So when somebody speaks in a tongue and there's no interpretation, the Lord, he clearly, I mean, you can't get clearer than what he gave us here in 1 Corinthians 14. It's not to be done. It's not to be done. And so God wants us to know it must be interpreted. Now, it's so important to the Lord that people interpret it. I want you to notice an interesting little verse here in verse 13 of chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So if you actually have the gift of tongues, God actually is encouraging you by his Holy Spirit through Paul to pray that you would have the gift of interpretation. So actually interpret your own prayer language to God. Isn't that interesting? And so if you're praying to God, notice here that verse 14 says, if you pray, your spirit prays. So your spirit is built up, but yet your mind can be unfruitful because you can literally be praying in the tongues and not even know what you're saying. Now, I happen to know some people. One in particular was a very good friend of mine. He had both gifts. It was really neat to talk to him because he could speak in tongues and he would understand his own, what he was saying to the Lord. Very neat. In fact, I was with him in a public setting one time and a person spoke in tongues and then he had the interpretation, but somebody else said it right before him. And afterwards he came out and said, that was really neat. I had the interpretation. I was about to say it. And somebody else said exactly the same words he was going to say. That's the Lord. That's the way it should look when it is interpreted properly. But here he even wants people to ask the Lord. He tells you, seek the Lord specifically for the gift of interpretation if you have tongues. Now, thirdly, I want you to know that it's clear in this scripture, verse 27, that the gift is to be used one person at a time. And so we see here that if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, but each in turn, and let one interpret. It's got to be one at a time. Again, that gets away from this fear of the circus atmosphere, this free-for-all. It won't look like that when the Lord does it. Now, in both of these last two points, how do we see them in the book of Acts? I believe we do, consistent with what we have just looked at. Number one, I looked at the fact that it had to be one person at a time. Now, I can't concretely tell you that, but if you look at verse 4, notice there it says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So as the Lord led them to speak, they did. Now, I am not here to tell you one spoke at a time, but you certainly can't read into Scripture there and say that they all spoke at once. And it's a good rule of interpretation in Scripture. Whenever you have a Scripture that's gray and God doesn't speak to an issue, go to the black and white Scriptures and interpret that in light of what is black and white and what is clear. Well, God was very clear, only one is to speak at a time in a public forum. So I believe, if you were to ask me, the Lord had one of them speak at a time. And I also believe that no more than two or three spoke on that day, because that's also, there's to only be two or at the most three speaking these things, and that's the next point. But I see all of this being consistent. Now, the other thing, as I mentioned, it had to be interpreted. And I think we see something very supernatural, not on the tongue side, but on the interpretation side. Please notice verse 6 on this day. When they spoke in a tongue, they knew they got to keep speaking one at a time, because notice verse 6, they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then in verse 8, how is it that we hear each in his own language in which we were born? And then in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, some people, my opinion, have erroneously assumed there's two different kinds of tongues. There's two different gifts of tongues in Scripture, because here these men spoke and all these different people heard them. I don't believe that. Everything in this chapter is consistent with what we see in 1 Corinthians 14. What happened is, in my opinion, the miracle was on the interpretation side. God wanted many people to hear this message on this day. He supernaturally helped people to interpret and hear in their own minds what the Lord was saying. And so that was the miraculous part, beyond the gifts of tongues and everything else this day, was that God allowed people to hear. And I think, again, the big reason is because we're told very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14 that it is a sign to unbelievers. He wanted all of these people that were here to celebrate this feast of Pentecost to hear what was being said and hear people magnifying God and praising God as they said the wonderful works of God in verse 11. So everything to me is consistent here. God is just speaking to people. He wants many people to come to the truth. And so we see the fourth point. The gift must be used more than two or three in a public gathering. Again, I already read that verse, but there must be, again, no more than two or three. So when we come to a setting, if two to three people spoke, we would then stop it and say, great, we've heard. I mean, I hope you'd feel plenty magnified and you personally edified that day if you heard three different people speak in tongues and an interpretation. And I can tell you, when tongues is used and interpretation is given, it's really miraculous. You are really like, wow, what an amazing God. That's supernatural, what happened in that room there. And that's what God intends to have happen. And so we see these great things. Also, again, we do say, and I've said it already many times, but number 5, this gift is assigned to unbelievers. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, and let me start in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for believers, but for those who believe. And so we see here, that's why you notice at the end of that it says prophesying is for believers. That's why it's God speaking to man. If we're in a public setting and somebody has a prophecy, they speak to the church, God is speaking to us as believers. He is guiding us. He's directing us. And yet with the gift of tongues, its primary purpose is to be a sign to unbelievers. When they are in the setting, and they're in a public setting, and an unbeliever is there, and somebody speaks in a tongue, for an unbeliever, they would think that's just, in my opinion, just freaky weird. And here they are. And so without the interpretation, that's going to be no sign at all to an unbeliever. In fact, it's probably going to scare them away. That's why it's so important we follow all of these rules the Lord has set out for its proper use. Because then an unbeliever can go, wow. They may walk away and think it was weird, but they can respect that it was done orderly and it made sense. And so the Lord says here very clearly it is a sign to unbelievers. And clearly throughout Acts chapter 2, that's what we saw that day, an incredible sign to unbelievers. That's why so many people came to the Lord that day. In fact, we'll see in verse 41, 3,000 people get saved on this day after the tongues and then after Peter explains what has been occurring. All right. Number 6, this gift is to edify people. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church so that you seek to excel. And then in verse 26, the end of that verse says, let all things be done for edification. This gift is to be done to edify other people. That's primary. All gifts are ultimately to edify and lift up and build up other people. So it's not really for yourself so much as it is to build up other people. And that's why it's not to be used in a public setting without an interpretation. Nobody gets to be selfish and just go ahead and speak if there's no interpretation. It's not really about you. It's about edifying other people and blessing unbelievers, particularly who are there. But having said that, I do think this gift has a very personal element to it, because in 1 Corinthians 14:4, we read, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." So it's a very interesting gift. All gifts, again, are given to edify and build up the body of Christ and other people, specifically unbelievers who would come into the body of Christ. But here, this gift is a little bit unique in that the person who speaks in it is himself edified, is himself built up in that gift. Isn't that neat? And I think it's because of what I read earlier, that when I read, it said that it's when they speak, the Spirit prays. So when you're inside, you're praying this language to God and you're praising God, even though you may not understand it if you don't have your own interpretation, you're uplifted in it. And I know many people who have this gift, and when they use it, they say they feel amazingly built up in the Lord whenever they use it. And they use it frequently by themselves as a prayer language to the Lord. So the Lord talks very little about its use in private, but that is used very frequently by people. All of these regulations he gives around its public use, because he wants people to understand it. And so, but there is this very much uplifting experience. And of course, if you use it in the public setting and it's interpreted, it's very uplifting to everybody, including the speaker, to know God used me supernaturally that day to speak about his wonderful works. And so we see that other thing. Lastly, the gift may or may not be a known human language. I just throw that out because we're not really completely clear from Scripture if this is if these are languages man understands, or if it's a kind of a heavenly language. Now, you may notice in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, that Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love." He actually talks about there is a tongue of men and a tongue of angels, some language of angels. So, but we really don't know. Now, I've also known somebody who was in a public setting. I wasn't in this particular meeting, where a man spoke in tongues and a woman who knew Spanish was in the room, and that was the language she knew. She was bilingual, and this person speaking tongues did not know Spanish at all. This person spoke in tongues, and the woman leaned over to him and said, "That was the most beautiful Spanish I've ever heard in my life." He didn't know a lick of Spanish. But then I've also known times with a room filled with many people speaking many languages, and yet nobody knows what's being spoken until it's interpreted. So I don't really know, but people make a big deal out of that. I just wanted you to know, we don't really know here in Scripture this gift, if it's a man's language, one of man's languages, or a heavenly language, don't know. Now, lastly, I do want to speak about the fact that because the Lord said don't forbid people to speak, that there are certainly many people in the body of Christ that teach that this gift is not for today's use. They teach that. I don't agree with that, and I simply want to share with you why, so you can take this and study it for yourself. But if you're still in 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to look just a couple verses up at chapter 13, verse 8, and I'm going to read to you the far and away one single greatest reason why people give the gift of tongues is not for today. And we read here, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is language, it will vanish away." I do not dispute with anybody. These gifts will end one day. These three particular gifts, really all of them probably will. But these three are mentioned particularly. They will cease one day. But what's interesting is it says here a little bit when. That's where the real dispute is, when. For it says in verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." That's when it will stop, when that which is perfect has come. Now, that's the big debate, is what is that thing that is perfect that will come when the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy and the gift of the word of knowledge will stop in the body of Christ? Well, we are given, I believe, a little hint if we keep reading on. And remember that phrase, "we know in part," in verse 9, because it goes on to say in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." That thing which is perfect, when it comes, we're going to see it face to face. Now, the people who teach that this gift is gone for today teach that the giving of the New Testament canon of Scripture is that which is perfect. And now that we have the Word of God, we don't need this gift anymore. I simply don't believe that. Because when I look at this and I think, when this thing which is perfect has come, I'm going to see it face to face. I don't look at the Word of God and see it face to face. I'm looking at printed words on a page. And it's alive, don't get me wrong. I have tremendous reverence for the Word of God, but it's not something I look at face to face. That is speaking of Jesus. Now, I personally don't know if it's speaking of when Jesus comes to reign on the earth during his thousand-year reign, or when it's simply personal, when every individual is in his presence with your new body. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, it certainly, in my opinion, doesn't speak to today. I think God intends for us to use this gift for today. The second reason I don't think the gift was to end for today is because the Lord spent an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 14 talking about this gift. Now, if it was to end at the writing of the Scripture, almost the very writing of this gift in this whole chapter Paul spoke of was null and void the moment it was written, because they read it. This church of Corinthians got this book and they read this letter and go, great, now I know how to use it. But I just about have the Word of God I do in this chapter. Now it's of no good. Why would the Lord go to all that trouble to give them all of this precise description of this gift to let them know it's going to end soon anyway? And even if I buy all the way to the canon of Scripture, the book of 1 Corinthians was written in the early 50s, about 52 to 53 A.D. And the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, was written about 95 A.D. So if you believe that, Paul wrote this entire chapter for use for about 42 years. I don't believe it. I don't believe God went to all of this trouble so we could have this chapter being used for 42 years. And then the whole rest of all of Christendom would read this chapter and go, well, that's null and void. It's not. It doesn't apply to me anymore. I just don't believe it. I believe God intended for us to use this gift because the third thing is it was assigned to unbelievers. Now, I don't say this flippantly, but the last time I checked, there's a whole lot of unbelievers in this world that need to hear the gospel. And God is not afraid to use signs still to this day to minister to people. And so he still wants the gift of tongues active today so that people would go, wow. And when they hear it interpreted, wow, that was amazing. What was that? That was God. And so I think he wants people today to still have the same experience all of these people had here in the book of Acts chapter 2. So if you go back there, we will roll through this and see that this was a tremendous sign to unbelievers on this day. So please notice the effect that this had. First, it had a tremendous effect upon the disciples as they spoke with these tongues with great boldness. We'll see Peter get up with tremendous boldness. Remember, the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of being to have power to be witnesses unto Jesus. And so here they're speaking these things. But please notice the effect upon the people. Number five, there were many devout men from every nation under heaven. That's a great day to have this miraculous thing happen. Again, all these people the Lord drew there, and they're all hearing these things. Now, please notice a couple of different responses. Number one, in verse 6, they were confused. Well, no kidding. They're hearing this thing they've never heard before. And even more wild, they're all hearing in their own language. That'd be a pretty miraculous thing. People are buzzing. They're all, what in the world is going on here? I'm understanding him. I've got this person over here who knows a whole other language. They're understanding their own language. This is miraculous. But their first response is they're confused. Number two, we see in verse 7, they were amazed and they marveled. Now, the word for amazed literally means to put out of your wits. And they're like almost insane, going, I have no idea what in the world's happening here. But that was their reaction to what was happening. And they were perplexed. Marveled. And that word marvel, and this is very interesting to me, it means to admire. Now, that's important to me because when the gifts are used and used properly, people, again, may not know what in the world, how to deal with it, but they will admire it. They'll say that is really something supernatural. They won't necessarily downplay it as freaky or weird. They will say, wow, I admire what just happened. The next, please notice, in verse 12, we see again it says they were amazed and perplexed. That word amazed is the same word we saw in verse 7, and now it says they were perplexed, and that word means nearly speechless. They almost don't know what to say, what they've just seen. What in the world is going on? And then lastly, we do see there's always going to be a mixed multitude. No matter what happens, no matter how miraculous it is, some people are going to see the works of God. Some will believe and they'll be earnest, and some are going to mock. And so some mocked what was going on, saying they were full of new wine. A very interesting to me, a very interesting and apt description, because in the book of Ephesians we're told, do not be filled with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it almost has the effect of us looking like we're drunk, not drunk as if we're out of control, but drunk because we're so in love with the Lord and speaking of the greatness of the Lord. That's what he does in a life. But that was the response of what they're seeing. And so with that, that was how people perceived it. They've now heard this great thing. They've had a miraculous interpretation given to each of them individually. They're hearing the wonderful works of God, and yet some of them are wondering. Now, what I think Paul is, or Peter is going to address is two things. Please notice in verses 12 and 13. Number one, a question was asked, whatever could this mean? And Peter wants to answer that. God wants people to know supernatural things and wants us to give an explanation to people. And then also he's going to address the fact that some people thought they were drunk. And so let's please see this incredible boldness that Peter spoke with on this day. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk." First, he's going to just wipe away that argument. Okay, they're not drunk. Don't think that, as you suppose, it is only the third hour of the day. Now, their day started at 6 in the morning, so this is 9 o'clock in the morning. He's saying, guys, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk, okay? That's not what's happening here. But he is going to then answer that mocking question or response, and he's effectively going to go after answering the question that's really appropriately asked in verse 12. So now he's going to tell them, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But here's what it is. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he now quotes about a 700 to 800-year-old prophecy about this day when the Holy Spirit would be poured upon the church. And he says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams." Now, if you're having dreams, sorry, you may think you're getting old, but that's what it says here. I had a friend once tell me, "Man, I had some real wild dreams the other night." And so I turned and said, "Wow, I can't wait to get older so I can have some of those too." But anyway, so here they are. Here they are. And they've got visions and dreams. And it says, "On my men servants, my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and in the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now, I believe this prophecy was partially fulfilled on this day, but that's why Peter quoted it, because it was partially fulfilled, because certainly the pouring of the Spirit here is absolutely occurring. He said, "I'll pour out my Spirit on that day. They shall prophesy." And then I think the showing signs, wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, that's happening this very day. This sign of the gift of tongues, this sign of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that's happening. But some of the other stuff, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. But the key for that is before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, two key phrases are used in this quote that Peter gave. Number one is verse 17 says, "in the last days." And yet then in the verse 20, he says, "before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Those are two different biblical terms. The term for the last days versus the day of the Lord. And so Peter's actually talking about two different things. Now, the last days is very simply speaking of the church age from the time of Jesus until now. Now, you may think that's 2,000 years that have gone by. Yeah, but to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. We're told in Psalm 90 and in 2 Peter chapter 3. So the Lord, this is like just a couple of days. We're in the last days. To the Lord, he looks at this. It's all zips by. God's outside of time and space. We're in the last days, but it speaks of the days when the church would be doing these things. So God poured out his Spirit upon his church that we would have these things here. We would have the power of his Holy Spirit, the witness, the gifts, including the gifts of tongues. Another reason I believe this gift is for today, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. For the whole 2 days, for the whole 2,000 years, God is pouring out his Spirit upon his people. But there will come a day of the Lord. That is speaking of, I think, both of the 7-year tribulation period when God pours out his wrath upon the earth and into the millennial reign, the one day, the 1,000 years where Jesus reigns upon this earth. But anyway, there's this fulfillment happening here, and I love what Peter does. He lays this out. This is what's happening. God is pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. And oh, by the way, you can experience this too. And notice how he concludes that by quoting from Joel, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You too can experience what I'm experiencing here. And then we see this incredible, as I said, incredible boldness. Please notice what Peter does. "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Jesus performed many miracles. In fact, the book of John at the end of that book said there are so many, in fact, all of the book can't, the world can't hold a volume of the books if they were all written. And here he did these miracles. And then notice this incredible, straightforward language Peter uses in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now I'm here to tell you, this is not the same man who denied Jesus to a couple of servant girls. This is a new man. This is what the baptism with the Holy Spirit does in a life. It makes you a very bold witness for the Lord. And I mean, to stand there in front of all these men and say, you've taken him by lawless hands, you've crucified him. Just amazing the change that has occurred in Peter's life. And so notice here, whom God raised up, in other words, you didn't have the last word, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then he even quotes from David in the Old Testament that even this very death of his would occur hundreds of years before. In other words, he's saying, yeah, you guys killed him, but don't think you were in control in any of that situation. God was completely reigning supreme over that whole situation. And so then he quotes from Psalm 16, where David wrote, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. And then he even says, you will not leave my soul in Hades. Hades is simply a place of the dead. And nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus did not stay in that grave. He rose 3 days later. His body did not decay. And he said, and you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So this wonderful prophecy that David wrote, but it was really speaking of Jesus coming in the future. And then he goes on, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so even though David has died, he's saying Jesus is not dead. We have a risen Savior. He is alive today. And therefore, he said, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up this, the Christ who sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. There he directly answers the question in verse 12. What could this mean? And he said, this was prophesied in the book of Joel. God was going to pour out his Spirit, and now he's saying, that's what just happened. God has poured out his Spirit on this day. Again, notice what he said in verse 33. Being exalted to the right hand of God, having received the promise of the Father of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, if I go away, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go, I will send the promise of the Father, this baptism with the Holy Spirit. See, if Jesus was here, they would have still felt weak. They might have been emboldened because he was there. But they needed this experience of the Holy Spirit to be upon them and give them the power to be this bold. Everyone, God wants every believer to experience this. And that's what Peter says is occurring here. So he said, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And certainly Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He tells him again, you killed him. And yet he is the Lord and he is the Christ. Now notice here, and again, the tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power, everything at this day is aimed at getting people to see their need for a Savior. And that is absolutely what happens for some. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I love that. That's what appropriate use of speaking for the Lord and any gifts, when done properly, it will ultimately prompt a question. What is this? And then when explained, people ultimately led to the question, what do you want me to do now? How do I respond to this? I love it. This is the progression that should happen in a life. And so we notice here, Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And look at this incredible promise. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. you too can experience what I am experiencing here today in this speaking and in this boldness, all of these things. And he says, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So what an incredible scene here. And then please notice the ending of this, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I love it. What a passage. Let me just recap briefly. This day is the day that Jesus had prophesied to his disciples. And he told them, there's a day coming when I will send this Holy Spirit and you will finally have power to be witnesses to me. That is exactly what we saw here. And not only that, they may not have known anything about these gifts. We have no recording that Jesus spoke in depth about any of these gifts, like the gift of tongues. But that's what the Lord does. He's supernatural. He gets to do what he wants to do. But he even told us how to use it properly later. But God did all of the supernatural this day to be assigned to unbelievers, and it brought many people into a relationship with the Lord. And so I love it. I love this passage. I love what it does for us. And then I want to encourage you a couple of things. Number one, God wants you to live a life that's this powerful as well. And if you have not experienced this, I'm here to tell you, you need the baptism with the Holy Spirit so you can live a powerful life like this. God wants you to live a life like this. And secondly, I also don't want you to be fearful of the gifts God has for us, especially the gift of tongues, which is listed in this chapter. There's no reason to be fearful of it. If it is used properly and done orderly, it's not weird. You don't have to walk away freaking out. It's simple. It will ultimately be just like we saw in this passage, will ultimately be something that will work towards conviction in unbelievers because it's assigned to them. And so we look at that and go, wow, I get that. It makes sense. I hope it makes sense to you. But that's why the Lord has recorded all of this. And then ultimately, the real purpose of this baptism is to be able to speak up like Peter and be bold and speak the truth of Jesus Christ. And again, I will read to you when Jesus told them about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 8 of chapter 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I just want to encourage you today that this power is available to you. And if you have never experienced this, you come up front. Let me pray with you. One of our leaders pray with you that you may receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit and to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And it's an ongoing experience we need in our walk with the Lord. But the Lord has this for you. And he wants you to enjoy this power. And ultimately, you know, all the praise and the glory will go to him. That's what the Lord is aiming at. Amen? He wants you to know that he wants you to point people to Jesus. So with that, let me close in prayer and we'll spend some time worshiping the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you.